Well, good morning, Western Hills. Great to see you all this morning. I know, we got to stop chatting. It's so annoying. I'm Suzanne Davidson. Nice to see you guys all this morning. And I just want to share, my husband and I were talking this week about this weird thing that happens to both of us, and I hope it happens to some of you too. It's this weird sort of semi-recurring dream that each of us has. There's different variations of it, but it goes something like this. I'm back in high school. Anybody with me so far? I'm back in high school, and I go to class, and I realize there's a final today, and I had no idea, what's going on. And then I slowly start to realize and unpack that I haven't actually been to this class the entire semester. Does anybody else have something similar to like that or in that vein? Now, if you're in high school, that's one thing. But for those of us who have been out for a long, long, long time, it feels a little weird to be having. And what is that? What's going on? I have no idea. But I do know this. For the most important things, it's also most important to be prepared. For the most important things, it's also most important to be prepared. Now, each week we spend some time here at Western Hills preparing the room. But it's really not about preparing the room at all. The chairs are set. We've got the slides ready to go. The music's cued and up and ready. Preparing the room is really about preparing us and preparing our hearts for the truth that God has to speak into our lives that very day. Pastor and theologian A.W. Tozer says this, God will speak to the hearts of those who prepare themselves to hear. And conversely, those who do not so prepare themselves will hear nothing, even though the word of God is falling upon their outer ears every Sunday. I want us to be a church that doesn't just let the words come and bounce off. Because see what happens here on a Sunday, it's not just about the truth that's spoken or sung or prayed from up front. Those are important. But really what's primary is how those truths come into our hearts and our spirits and our lives and begin to transform us and change us and become alive and active in us so that then we can push that back out and actually live out the reality of Jesus. That transformation and that action are what Sundays are all about and what God's truth is all about. So this morning, we're just going to take a couple of minutes and intentionally prepare ourselves as we prepare the room to receive God's word and God's truth today. So what we'll do is I'm going to leave us about 30 to 45 seconds of just silence. It won't be awkward silence because what you'll be doing in that time is really listening to God, to what he has to speak to you today as you prepare to hear God's truth. So let's do that now. Almighty and wonderful God, our strong fortress and our Redeemer, our Savior, our Father, our friend, we come to you a body this morning who wants to be transformed by your truth, who wants to live generously through your word. And Lord, I pray as we've prepared this morning that you have poured into us, and we trust that you have, just our ability to change from observers to participants, from consumers to responders. Father, help us do that through the truth that you teach today. In your Son's heavenly name, amen.
Well, hey, Western Hills, we're glad you're here with us. Thursday night crew, Sunday morning crew, if you're online with us, we're glad you're here as well. Let's stand and let's sing together. As I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, so when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Can be against me. For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. Sing it out. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. Father of kindness, you have poured out. Your faithfulness, I will rest in your promises, my confidence is your faithfulness.
Well, thank you for singing with us, and you can have your seats.
Today, I have the Butler family, Ryan and Carla, with me, and they're going to share with us a little bit about their journey into fostering. Ryan, Carla, how about you start us off by just telling us, how did you get into this journey of fostering?
Back in 2007, we took the foster care classes for the first time.
Okay.
And the reason we took them was because God had told me that we were going to have a daughter. Basically, we had two sons, and I really, really wanted a daughter. But I talked to God and said, God, I don't know if I can handle having a third son. I mean, it's exhausting. So, but God had said, no, he kind of gave me a piece and said, no, you're going to have a daughter. Yeah. Then we had a couple of friends who were foster parents, and they had two little girls that it really looked like their case was going to go to adoption, and we'd kind of fallen in love with them, just seeing them in the nursery and everything at church. So we went and took these classes, and then in the end, they ended up being able to be reintegrated with their family.
Yeah.
So the adoption fell through. That was in 2007, and then April of 2008, I got pregnant with Miranda.
No. Oh.
So fast forward almost 10 years later, I guess.
Wow.
She was born, almost 10 years later. And our boys are now getting ready to graduate high school. One of them was, I think, graduating that year, one a couple years later. And I'm thinking, I don't know how to be a mom to just one.
Yeah.
Never done that before. Ryan has a daughter. And so when Jonathan was born, I was already a mom to two.
Yeah.
I'd never, ever been a mom to just one. I didn't know what to do with just one kid in the house. And so we started talking about foster care and kind of went from there. We did decide to take medically fragile kids.
Yeah.
Though, I had worked in special education for a while, had kind of a background of working with kids with medical issues, and we talked about it, and I said, I think we can handle that, and there's a real need for that because most people don't want to do that. So that's kind of how we got started. We ended up having to take the class again because it had been 10 years and got licensed. We did the walkthrough on a Friday, is that right? And normally it takes about 60 days to get your license.
Okay.
That next Wednesday, we went to a movie. And we came out of the movie and had a bunch of emails, and one of them was, congratulations, here's your license. caseworker, I think I heard from about 2 hours later, and she said, hey, can you go to Children's Mercy this week and meet a little one that's waiting on a home?
Oh,
so
fast.
That next Friday, then 2 days later, we met our little one that we've had since then.
Well, that was May, almost 2 years ago now.
Yeah.
We have had that same little one with us. Anybody here at Western Hills has definitely seen her around.
Yep.
It's been a wonderful roller coaster ride with lots of ups. And we've been very blessed. She's found a place within our family. She has a different sort of game or attitude or just something with each member of the family. So honestly, I don't think if somebody came into our home, they would know that she wasn't not a natural member of our family.
Right.
Last summer, in the midst of the COVID mess, mm-hmm. we decided we could open our home to another child. And this was a setback for us. We did bring her in, another medically fragile with a lot more medical issues, and she was only in our home for a little over a week.
Yeah.
And then she passed away, and that hit us very, very hard.
Yeah.
I've been a father for 23 years now, and one thing that I had never experienced was losing a child. And that is one of the hardest things I think I have ever been through. I've lost parents, I've lost grandparents, but losing a child is a different kind of hurt.
It's different, yeah.
But we, even in that, we were blessed to have her as a member of our family for that short term. Mm-hmm. And I hope that she was blessed to be a member of our family for that time. And then more recently, we have again opened our home to another child. We have our little girls, older brother is now with us, has been for a month now. And we are learning this little man, and he's learning us.
Yeah, but that's fun.
I forgot how much energy a little boy has.
Yeah. What are some of the things that God has taught you guys? What are some of those ways that he's grown you through that journey?
So my biggest fear has always been losing a child.
Yeah.
Always. You know, I always prayed, God, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. Please do not take my child. Yep. I don't think I can handle it. And knowing that we were taking medically fragile infants and toddlers, there was a possibility that that would happen, but it still wasn't anything that ever crossed my mind.
Yeah.
And so I guess now God has shown me that I can get through it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I definitely echo that because it rocked both of us to our core.
Yeah.
But also I've learned more of what I'm capable of in dealing with medically fragile kids and dealing with, you know, I didn't know I could do some of these things that the nurses and doctors take care of these little kids in the hospitals and whatnot, that seemed way above my ability.
Right. Yeah.
To be able to handle these things or do these things. And I think God's helped me through a lot of that.
Yeah.
To show me, yeah, you can do this. This is no problem. This kid needs this. You just figure it out. Yep. Our Connect group has been absolutely awesome. And I think that they all agree that they're awesome. But before we brought her into the home, you know, we were sharing with them that we were going to be foster parents and that we were going to bring a little one in, and they would ask us where we were at on that, you know, on that journey. Because the latter end, after you do the class and there's the home study and all of the paperwork and all of this other stuff you have to mm-hmm. go through, that they would, you know, they were just asking where we were at in it.
Yeah.
It was a wait and see sort of game. And then we brought our little one home, and they had a baby shower for us. We went into class one morning, and they had gifts. They had some clothes, some toys, diapers, all, you know, all the things that new parents need that we weren't new parents, but it had
right.
been,
yeah.
well, it had, Miranda was 10, so it had been
a while.
Yeah, it had been a while. We didn't have diapers and baby clothes in the house anymore.
Well, what are some other ways that we as a whole church family, right, even beyond your Connect group, can kind of walk with you guys through this journey? Because it's still in process, right? You're still in this journey.
Oh,
so
yes.
What are some of those ways?
I need prayer.
Prayer, yep.
I have a 5-year-old right now.
Yep.
Y'all, I need prayer.
Yep.
yeah, that's the biggest thing is pray for us. Pray that we can fill the need that's needed, you know, in these kids' lives. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times I need prayer for energy or patience. But, yeah, the biggest thing is just praying that we have the ability to fill what's needed in these kids' lives for right now.
Yeah.
You know, there are some other churches that have what they call foster closets. Mm. And they have things like clothes and diapers and stuff like that. But they also have gift cards.
Yeah.
So that if there's, because we're not the only foster family here,
right.
even at Western Hills. When you have a child come into your home, a lot of times you don't get the notice like we had with our little one. You know, you get an hour and surprise, there's an 8-year-old.
Right.
So when you're trying to make this child feel welcome in your home and comfortable, especially for the first night, you're not worried about what you're going to have for dinner.
Right.
So
yeah.
A gift card for being able to order pizza or just staying in touch. But just remind, you know, reminding foster parents that you're not alone, that there are other people that can help you. You don't have to do it all yourself.
Yep. I know I've always enjoyed getting to kind of hear the updates about how things are going. And so thank you for being willing and open to sharing that with everybody else here at Western Hills Church. Let me pray for us, and then we will continue in worship. So, Father, thank you for the Butler family and their willingness to step into fostering, right? Caring for these kiddos that might need a stable home, someone to just care for them. We know that especially caring for kids with fragile medical needs adds a whole other layer into that. And so we're just thank you for their courage and the perseverance that you've grown in them through this season. We do just ask that you continue to bless them, grow them, so that they can follow you even further into this journey of fostering, and that their love for these kiddos can bloom in really cool and exciting ways. And that we just ask you to also bless these kiddos that they're caring for and they're serving. Help them grow up with that knowledge that they are loved by Ryan and Carla and their family, but also by you, that they know they have their worth and their value and their identity in you. And so thank you for this opportunity to hear this story. And I just pray that it has an impact in each and every one of us as we think about what it means to be in the things of our Father and what that means for our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. These stories, I don't know how they've been impacting you, but these stories have really helped me get a handle on what's it mean and what's it look like to be in the things of the Father. And I remember the night that Ryan called me when their baby had passed away. And I remember him saying, I don't know if we're going to get through this. I don't know if we're going to get through this. And I just remember just sitting on the phone with him, just crying. Didn't have anything else for him, right? Just crying with him. And then to hear them say today, you know, it wasn't good. It's not something that I'd want to do again. It's a lot of pain there. But Christ was walking with us through that. And that's just a huge testimony. And really, really applaud the Butlers for being vulnerable with that. Incredible story. Well, listen, I want to kind of change the pace a little bit. And I want to take you to one of the most craziest days in Jesus' public ministry life. This day is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be flying through the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to be traveling at about Mach 1 this morning, so hang in there. John, chapter 8, it's this crazy, crazy day. Jesus is teaching in the temple, okay? And so here's the temple, and he's teaching right in this area right here, okay? Now, this is called the Court of Women. Now, I need to be careful here, as I see many of women in the room giving me the eye. Just, this is cultural, this is not ideal, but if you were a Jewish woman, this was as far as you could go inside the temple. You were not allowed any further into the temple. Here, I got another picture that may help you a little bit better. So out here is where anybody could kind of walk into and go to. But only Jews could access beyond this gate right here. And then only Jewish men could get beyond this. Okay? So Jesus is sitting right in here during this day. Okay? He's teaching in this court. And in this court are 13 chests, okay? And these chests are probably about the size of a Foot Locker, if you've ever had one of those, okay? And they're kind of open, and there were 13 of them, and this was called the treasury. This was where Jews would come to bring their offering, their almsgiving, their coins, their temple tax. They would come in front of everybody, and they'd put it in these chests. This is where Jesus, there's that famous scene, if you're familiar with the Gospels, Jesus is sitting with his disciples and he sees the widow go up with the two mites and put the two mites in. This is where that story happens. And he says that woman's offering is significant because she gave out of her need, out of her sacrifice. So this is where that story happens, and this is where this day happens. So Jesus is sitting in this place, okay, and he's teaching, okay? And as he's teaching, all of a sudden, right at this gate, there starts to have all this commotion, and there's a group of people coming in, and it's kind of distracting, and then it gets a little bit louder, And what's happened is a group of Pharisees have drug in this half-clothed, almost naked woman. That would get your attention, would it? She's been caught in the act of adultery. And they're dragging her through the court, and they throw her at the feet of Jesus where he is teaching. And they say to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. What are you going to do? And it's not that they really cared about the law. It wasn't even really that they cared about the woman. They were really trying to trap Jesus in this political, ideological, national kind of argument as was he going to enforce the law against the law of Rome? Because Rome had outlawed capital punishment. So that was the trap that they were trying to get Jesus into. And of course, this is the famous story where Jesus kind of looked at him, kind of knelt down, and said, hey, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Which is kind of ironic if you think about it, because he was without sin. He could have cast that first stone. But nobody throws the first rock. They all kind of dissipate. And typically when we teach this passage of Scripture, we end it right here. And we go, oh, it's a happy ending. She leaves and everybody. But that's not how the day ends. That's not how the day ends. As the woman walks off, and as that group of Pharisees walk off, there's still a really large crowd of people, most of them Pharisees, looking at Jesus like, what just happened? Like, I mean, imagine on a Sunday morning if that back door flew open and someone dragged in a half-naked woman and threw her at my feet and said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, Grant, what are you going to do about her? I mean, wouldn't that kind of disturb the worship service a little bit? I don't know where y'all are worshiping, but yeah, that would kind of mess things up, right? And so that's happened. Jesus looks out. He can't just like go back and tell, okay, so there were two Jews that were walking down. I mean, he can't like go back and tell the story what he was doing. So then Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so what Jesus was saying is that, listen, what just happened right here is you used to use your tradition, how you understood the law, you used to use all those things to filter what is right and what you should do, but I'm telling you there's a new way here now, and it's called Jesus. I am the light of the world. I'm going to be the new lens through which you look at life and through which you determine what to do. I'm the light of the world. Not what you think, not what maybe your Pharisee teachers have taught you, not maybe all these other things, but me, the person of me. And so this obviously went over really, really well. It did not. This, again, starts this dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees arguing back and forth. And Jesus looks at them, and eventually he jumps down to verse 30, and Jesus says this, as he was saying these things, as he was arguing with them, many began to believe Jesus. And then he says this, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is a great phrase. This is the phrase that we've been dealing with. Oops, go back. Okay. This is the phrase that we've been dealing with. Continue in my word. Be in the things of the Father. Abide in the things of the Father. It's the same phraseology. It's the same kind of push that Jesus is telling them. Listen, if you want a new way of life, you're going to have to abide. You're going to have to be in the things of, and he says, me. He is equating himself with the Father. And so this elicited a strange response, because to this, the Pharisees respond to Jesus, we're already free, which was kind of funny, seeing that they were immediately in that moment being occupied by Rome. But their response to him was, listen, we're Jews. We're sons and daughters of Abraham. We're God's chosen people. Have you not read the book, Jesus? We're God's chosen people. And Jesus says to this, I tell you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin. So let's do some math here. Everyone who commits a sin, who is that? Good. Y'all are a lot faster than the Thursday night crew. Yes. Everyone. That means you and you and you and you and you, right? It's everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin. And I love this. And a slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does. Guys, if this verse isn't highlighted in your scriptures, you need to highlight this, because this verse is the story of the Bible right here. The story of the Bible is this, is how God is going to transform humanity, who finds itself as a slave to sin, into sons and daughters of the King. That's good. You need to write that down. I'm just telling you right now, that's a free one. I'm not charging you for that. That's a good... This is the story of Scripture. This is what Jesus is trying to tell them. Listen, you're slaves. You're slaves in a prison that maybe you can't see. Maybe you don't even know it's a prison. That doesn't mean it's not true. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's a prison that maybe you even think is freedom. But I'm telling you, it's slavery, because you can't not sin. You'll figure that out here in a minute. You can't not do it. And I don't want to make you, I don't want to keep you in this slavery. I want to make you a son. I want to make you a daughter so you can stay in the house forever. That's what I want to do. Now, to this, there follows this long, and I'm not going to go through it all, okay? There follows this long argument back and forth between the Jews and Jesus. And here's the basic argument. The Jews would say to Jesus, "We are descendants of Abraham. Abraham had this vision with God. God says, I'm going to make a people out of you, and this people is going to be the chosen people of God. They're going to be my witness to the world. We are that people. And since we are that people, and we have this nation called Israel, and we have built this temple where the Spirit of God resides, and since we have the law, and since we have this tradition, since we have all of these things, we're good." And Jesus goes, "No, you're not good. The law was given," this is going to blow your mind, Jews, "the law was given after Abraham, which means that the point of the law has got to be greater than just following it. The law was given to you to point out that you can't keep the law. And I want to call you back to relationship." So they have this conversation. They kind of go all over the place. And then Jesus says something that completely pushes them over the edge. Like, this has been a hard day as it is. But now Jesus is going to take it and just like turn it up to 11. What in the world could he possibly say to crank it up to 11? This is what he says. Jesus said to them, "Before Abraham, I am." This is serious here. This was Jesus telling the Jews, one, "I am God. I am." It's a phrase that reminded them of the story of Moses, as Moses is encountering this burning bush. And Moses has this argument with God of, "You're sending me to Egypt, and I have no idea why you're sending me. Okay, free the people. Okay, great, good answer. But who, like, what am I going to do? I'm going to knock on the door and go, 'Hello, I'm here, I'm Moses. Who am I supposed to tell them that sent me?'" And God says, "You tell them that I am sent you. I am the God of here and now, in this moment, forever. I am." And this became the name of God. And so for Jesus to sit in there and say, "Listen, before Abraham," right, "before your favored nation status, I am." This sent them over the edge. This was blasphemy to the highest level. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. I want to chase two rabbits here, because they're rabbits that still, well, actually a bigger deal than rabbits. To call them rabbits kind of minimizes what I'm trying to say. I want to chase two angles here. Here's the first one. The Pharisees got lost in the weeds with Jesus for the same reason, the same thing that we do today. And that's this. They wanted freedom. They just didn't want Jesus. Right? They wanted freedom. They just didn't want Christ. And what they never could get in their mind is, you can't have freedom without Jesus. You can't. And they never could, they never could get this. And it's the same thing that happens today. People want freedom. Freedom, right? But they don't want Jesus. And people will spend an enormous amount of energy and an enormous amount of time finding a substitute for Jesus. So they'll try to find freedom in hedonism. They'll try to find freedom in legalism. Name an ism, and that would be the substitute that people are going to try to find freedom. But all it does is lead you right back into more slavery. So all of the lists that we could put on there, right? Pleasure, hedonism, greed, sometimes it's good stuff, sometimes it's bad stuff, sometimes it's good purposes, sometimes it's family stuff, sometimes it's even religious stuff. We just put all this stuff on here, and we're thinking that's where we're going to find our freedom, that's where we're going to find our purpose, that's where we're going to find our hope, and it never delivers. The fundamental problem of the Pharisees was they started with their beliefs, their ideology, their nationalism, what their sense of right and wrong. They started there, and then they went to Jesus to measure Jesus against that. And they never got it right. No. We start with Jesus. We start with Jesus, and then we let him determine our beliefs, our ideology, what's right, what's wrong. And they never got that order right, and we're still doing the same thing today. And this is why so many people miss Christ. They just miss him. And all of this leads to a fairly stunning turn of events. The day starts with a bunch of Pharisees with rocks in their hands trying to kill somebody. And the day ends with a bunch of angry Pharisees with rocks in their hands trying to kill somebody. Not a good look for religious people on this day. That's great, Grant. What has this got to do with my life? We got today, and you know, there's a minor game coming up this afternoon. I really don't know what this has to do with. Right? Let me apply this to a couple of things. We've been talking about being in the things of the Father and how we're going to apply this in two different directions. And one direction is the church, corporately, and then the other direction is for us as individuals. And I know there's a lot of overlap in this, but I want to tackle these two things. Here's the first thing that I would say to you. For the church, I think what this means for us is we have to teach the truth. And the truth in its simplest form is this: Jesus is our only hope. I know that sounds simple, but we sometimes can get this cloudy. It's not church attendance. It's not living, making sure you're morally right. It's not achieving things in your life. It's not making certain things are good in your life. It's not family. It's Jesus is our only hope. Finding our identity in Jesus and allowing him to put the lenses on our life, allowing him to get the last word in our life, that is the only hope for humanity. There's not another philosophy. There's not another program. There's not another government. There's not another. There's nothing else under the sun that is going to give hope and freedom for humanity except a personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Him that came incarnate, him who died, him who resurrected, the one who ascended, and the one who is going to return. That's truth. That's our only hope. That has to be the singular message of the church. Okay, so what about us as individuals? This is where it's going to get a little dicey. For us as individuals, it means that we then are to live out the reality of Jesus. It's a good answer. Here's my question. What does that look like? I mean, what does that look like this afternoon? What does that look like when I get up tomorrow morning and I go to work or I go to school or I log on or I go to the grocery store or whatever? What is living out the reality of Jesus fundamentally look like? I'm going to put this up here and then we'll... It means to live generously. See if you can follow this. The truth is that Jesus has intersected my life and he has forgiven me. Grant English. He has forgiven me of every single sin that I've ever done. Even stuff that I didn't know was sin and I didn't know I needed forgiveness for, he forgave. He has forgiven me of every untrue thought. He is forgiving me of parenting sarcastically. He is forgiving me of not being the kind of friend I needed to be. He is forgiving me of not being the dad or the husband or the pastor that I need to be. He is forgiven. This is going to blow your mind. He has even forgiven me of sins that I haven't even done yet. My encounter with Jesus, he has generously forgiven me in every component of my life. So because of that, I can then be generous with my forgiveness with others. Ooh, didn't know we were going there. Yeah. The truth of God, he has been so gracious to me. Man, Jesus has just been ridiculously gracious with me in my life. I mean, there's not an aspect of my life that I can't look at and go, man, I can't. So because of that truth, because of the truth of the grace of God in my life, I then can live generously graceful with other people in my life. You've seen the implications of this, right? Because the truth of God has dealt generously with me, I can be generous with every aspect of my life. Financially, hope, love, peace, graciousness, forgiveness, purpose, life. This is what it means to be in the things of the Father. This is what it means to live out the reality of Jesus. And it is not easy. It requires a constant encounter, a constant reminder of the truths of God in my life. So that means that when I run into a spot in my life where I'm having a hard time forgiving somebody, where I'm having a hard time being gracious with someone, when I'm having a hard time not being peaceful with someone, that means that it should force me, it should cause me to turn and look back at the cross of Christ and go, okay, what have I missed something? Have I not experienced these things in my life with Jesus? And if I have, why? What's the breakthrough? What's the holdup? What is it that's blocking that experience with Jesus to come pouring out of my life? What is it? And whatever that is, Jesus, take it away. Remove it. And I wish I could tell you that it gets easier. It gets better. It gets better. It gets deeper. It gets richer. Okay? It does. But it... easy? That would be the one word I would not use. It takes intentionality, some purpose to go, since God has forgiven me, I'm going to forgive this person who said something unfair about me. But they didn't even ask for it, Grant. I know, I didn't ask for forgiveness from God either, but he gave it to me. I know. Yuck. But here's what I'm learning. The more I do this, I'm finding life here. I'm finding life here. And this is what the difference is between being a slave and being a son. Let me pray for us. Father, I know that there are those of us in this room that really wrestle with living generously in any component in our life. So, Father, here's my prayer. I pray for us that wrestle with this, that you would give us an experience in the next 24 hours. I pray for an experience in the next 24 hours that would confirm how generous you are with us. I don't know what that is. I don't know if that's an interaction at a store. I don't know if that's a healing of a relationship. I don't know what that is, Father, but you do. So I'm just praying that over us, that in the next 24 hours, that every single person that asks this of you, that they would have an experience of your generosity in some capacity, and that would move us to live generously with those around us. That's what I'm asking. That this practice would help us learn to be in the things of the Father. Because that Father, according to your scriptures, man, that is the difference between being a slave to sin or a child of the King. And I know ultimately your heart is to make us children of the King. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, if God's moving you, if he's pushing on you, and you need to unpack some things, maybe you need some help figuring out what this next step is for you. You've got a couple of options. You can ambush me after the service. That's all fine. You can, if you're online, you can write in the comment sections. We have pastors and leaders there that would love to connect you to take the next step. If meeting face-to-face really wigs you out and you're like, there's no way I'm talking to somebody, but no, I'm out of here, you can go to whillschurch.org and you can drop me an email, drop me a comment card. It doesn't even have to be me, right? We can connect you with someone that will help you take the next step in your journey with Jesus. We want to help you do that. And those are some things, some ways that you can respond to this morning. Of course, for a lot of us, one of the ways that we love to respond is in worship. And so as we kind of close out our service this morning, let's stand and engage in worship these last two songs here.
Let's stand and let's continue in worship this morning.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. The goodness of God.
thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for being so, so good and so generous to us, Father. You gave yourself freely. God, when we didn't deserve it. And you gave your love and your mercy and your grace. God, and you ask us to turn around and give that to others. And that's our prayer for us as a church today. God, that we would be a church, that we would be a follower of Christ, known for our love for you and our love for the world. God, we want to celebrate today. We want to celebrate that you took what was dead and brought it to life. God, that you turned graves and you turned them into gardens.
Well, I searched the world, but it couldn't feel me. Empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, for there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, and nothing is better than you. Oh, I'm not afraid. Well, I'm not afraid. Better than you. There's nothing better.
thank you again for joining us and singing so loud with us today. We're so glad you could be here with us. And let's go and be a church that praises him, the only one who can. Let's go be the church. Have a great week. Amen.